sure if I was going to be able to come today, at least without a mask. So I was really contemplating preaching with the mask and avoiding the plague. But I'm glad to be able to be here, and I'm thankful that you're here. And those of you that have just come out of sickness, they say about a Christian that they're either going into sickness, they're in the midst of sickness, or they're coming out of sickness. Well, it's a trial, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying. So as they say about an ambassador student, they're either going into sickness, in the midst of sickness, or coming out of sickness. So just rejoice in your sickness and try not to spread it around. I was in my freshman year in college here, and we had two full semester classes packed into one at that time. Brother Hankey wasn't in charge. In fact, he hadn't even come to college yet. But anyway, we had two full semester classes packed into one. The first semester class was taught by a man you may know, Charles Surrett, and he was teaching Life of Christ. And so we had all the full requirements of the this full semester packed into half a semester. We had to read the whole book, Life of Christ, by J. Dwight Pentecost. We had to write a paper. We had to take Brother Surrett's tests, and he was a first semester professor, which means he just piled it on. He's really gotten soft in his old age. But the second half of that semester, which was the second full semester course packed into one half semester, was taught by Daryl Champlin. He's in glory now, and he was a missionary in Zaire, Africa, and Suriname, South America. We didn't know what to expect, and quite honestly, he didn't know what to expect. We thought we knew what we were going to expect, and quite honestly, he knew what he was going to expect. He was expecting to teach a senior-level class, and it was freshmen. So he just packed it in. But you know, I'm so thankful that I got to sit under his tutelage. He was in Zaire, Africa, as well as Suriname, South America, and was greatly used of God. While he was in Suriname, South America, he had been there for some time, and people were getting saved, and lives were being changed. And one night, he said he could hear the drums of the witch doctor beating, and people were gathering into the center part of the village while they were going to see what he had in store. And he was summoning the demons with his drum beat, and he gathered all the people around, and there was a fire walk that was prepared. He said the fire was about 3 foot high. He was showing us pictures while he was teaching, and off to the side of the fire walk, there was a pile of broken beer bottles. And he said that the demons were on the witch doctor. They came through the summons of the drum beat, and pretty soon the witch doctor came out in a crazed frenzy out of his hut, and he came over to the pile of broken beer bottles, and he began to stomp on those beer bottles without any physical effect to his feet. He moved from there to the fire walk, and he began to walk up and down the stones of fire. Nothing physical had changed in his makeup. And he moved from off that, and he stepped out in the middle of the village, and he said, as a missionary, I watched horrified as people from all over the village were sitting down, standing up in the trees, and they were listening to him. And he said, if you will follow me and leave this new white man's God, I'll give you power like I've displayed tonight. Daryl Champlin went on to say that I couldn't believe this was happening. Here these new impressionable Christians were. Here they were sitting around and standing and watching this display of satanic power. He said, I didn't know what to do, and I cried out to God. And the Lord seemed to say to me, take off your shoes. I said, Lord, did I hear you right? He said, take off your shoes. He said, but Lord, I'm just a white missionary from America. I'm just a tenderfoot. He said, take off your shoes. He said, so I knew the Lord was dealing with me, and I took off my shoes. He said, I went over to the pile of broken beer bottles, and he said, I must admit, I stepped very gingerly until I knew that the power of God was upon me. Then I stomped on those broken beer bottles. He said, I moved from the pile of beer bottles to the fire walk where the fire was 3 feet high. And he said, I walked up and down those stones of fire until the fire was out and there were just a few glowing embers in between my toes. He said, I stepped from that fire walk and I looked into the faces of every villager there. And I said, if you follow this man, he'll give you power, but with it he'll bring great bondage. He said, God is under no obligation whatsoever to have shown you what he's shown you tonight, but he has. He said, you follow him and there'll be no bondage and there'll be great power to win the world to Christ. He said, the people gathered around me, especially the men, because the witch doctor was flaming mad and was ready to kill me. He said, they moved me through the bush to where my village hut was. He said, I got down on my knees there in that village in Suriname, South America, and I began to pray. And I said, God, he said, I pray, God, if I wake up tomorrow morning and there's one mark on my feet, you'll have lost a terrible battle. The next morning, he said, the missionary or the natives gathered around. And instead of knocking on the door like they do here, they clapped their hands. And when they did, he came out and there wasn't a mark on his feet. And God won a great victory that day. You know what that does to me? It gives me goosebumps. I want to preach to you for a few moments on the goosebump kind of God. You ever get goosebumps when you talk about God? When you think about him, when you read his word, when you read the stories and try to put yourself in the position of these individuals that went through it? I was sitting around with a preacher friend of mine up in Minnesota, and he was just recounting this last fall about the great hand of God upon his life up near Anoka County, Ramsey area. And he was talking about how God was working at his church, Independent Baptist Church there in Ramsey, Anoka County, and how people were being saved and how there was a spirit of revival that was taking place. And he was telling me about it. And as he sat across the table from me at this Perkins restaurant, he said, oh, he said, I just get goosebumps talking about it. I want to say that we serve the goosebump kind of God. I mean no irreverence, and I certainly don't mean to speak in a light way concerning our God. But in this passage, as well as many others in the Bible, he shows us something that happens that if you look at it and study it and examine it, it'll give you goosebumps. That's our God. Our God is more powerful than anything that the world could present. Our God is more powerful than all the false gods that the devil is concocted combined. Our God is the only true God. Our God is the God who loves. Our God is the God who sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you can accuse me of emotionalism if you want to, but sometimes we just need to step back and let the goosebumps rise, because that's our God. Now notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 14. I want you to see this from the scripture this morning, and I want you to understand this truth, that when you look at your problem, you should look at your problem through the lens of God, not at God through the lens of your problem. Let me say it again. When you look at your problem, you should look at your problem through the lens of God, not at God through the lens of your problem. In Exodus chapter 14, there was a problem. Can I say this? Goosebumps won't rise if you don't have problems. Now, I'm not saying you should pray for problems. I think that's just slight of stupid. But I will say that you shouldn't pray for persecution. I don't think anywhere in the Bible it instructs us to do that. Persecution will come if we live godly. But the fact is that you're going to face problems. Sometimes they're going to be in the form of persecution. Sometimes they're going to be in the form of betrayal. Sometimes they're going to be in and through people. Sometimes they're going to be through circumstances. Sometimes they're going to be through disappointment and through trouble. You might be facing some problem right now that you weren't expecting, that you didn't get in line for, that you don't really like and you'd like to get out of. But I want to tell you that you can't have an experience with the goosebump kind of God if you don't go through problems. We want deliverance, but in order for us to have deliverance, we've got to be in a big heap of trouble. Notice what it says there in Exodus 14. I want you to see it from the Bible. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. By the way, do you know why all this is happening? So that folks will know that there's only one God. That's why anything that you go through in life, good or bad, happens, so that you'll know that there is one God. And he's to be worshipped in the good times, and he's to be worshipped in the bad times. In fact, the truth is, we really begin to know him in worship when we go through the bad times. And the scripture says here that the children of Israel had just been delivered. Exodus chapter 11, God said this is what you're supposed to do with the Passover lamb. There's going to be one plague more. It's going to be the plague or the death of the firstborn. God had already sent 9 severe plagues upon Egypt, and now he's about to send plague number 10. It's going to decimate the firstborn from the firstborn of Pharaoh's household all the way down to the firstborn in prison and the firstborn of the animals. And when he does, he tells the children of Israel that they can escape this judgment if they will take the lamb. They will kill it. They will sacrifice that male, first year male lamb without blemish and take that blood. And if you will, paint it with hyssop on the doorposts and on the lintel. Then they were to come inside the house and shut the door and eat that lamb roast, not sodden with water, but roast with fire, with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand. Because in that night, the Lord would give them deliverance. And in that night, the Lord did give them deliverance. The death angel, the Lord himself, came down through Egypt. And he came down and saw those where the blood had been applied. And where the blood had been applied, he passed over. By the way, if the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't been applied to your heart, he's not going to pass over. You're not going to escape judgment. You could be a Bible college student. You could be in this place and know all the verses and be able to pass all the tests and get a 4.0 and die and go to hell because the blood of Jesus Christ has not been applied to your heart. And if it hasn't been applied, don't fake it any longer. Get it settled and trust Christ. But when the blood was applied, he passed over. Where the blood wasn't applied, he took the life of the firstborn. And the Bible says the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the prisoner to the firstborn of the beast, so that there was a cry in Egypt, and the Egyptians gathered the people of Israel and thrust them out and gave them anything they wanted. The Bible says that they went out with a high hand. Now they get out. They get away from Egypt. They're amazed that this is happening. They're following Moses and not so sure about it all. This is uncharted territory. For 400 years they had sojourned in Egypt. And the last several decades it had been in abject slavery and bondage. And now they're right here, right by the Red Sea. Pihahiroth is here in front of them. They're between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. They have mountains on either side of them, and they have a Red Sea in front of them. How's this all going to work out? Notice verse number 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. I want you to notice several points from this passage. First of all, I want you to see that there was a hard heart. A hard heart. It was Pharaoh's hard heart. Now, young people, one of the things that I fear more than anything else in my life is getting and developing a hard heart. A hard heart towards God. A hard heart towards others. A hard heart towards the things that are spiritual. A hard heart towards the Bible. Oh, whatever you do, keep your heart soft and tender. If you're not careful, the circumstances of life can develop your heart very hard. If you're not careful, a bad diet can cause your heart to be hard. And I'm not talking about Doritos and ice cream. I'm talking about the things of this world that's so easy to feast on in this day. If you're not careful, your own choice to become bitter can develop your heart to be hard. If you're not careful, whenever the Word of God is given, you have a responsibility to respond rightly to the Word of God. And if you don't, your heart can become hard. Any professor in this place is susceptible to a hard heart. Just like sickness and the flu, anybody can be taken out with it. Anybody here can develop a hard heart. Oh, how we need to have a heart that is tender towards the Lord. Not so with Pharaoh. The scripture says that his servants turned against the people and they said, why have we done this? Why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us? Now the economy is really tanked. I mean, it wasn't like it was really doing well after the 10 plagues. But now the major slice of the economy, the hard working force, if you will, the cheap labor, was gone. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And by the way, if you develop a hard heart, you'll take some people with you. You won't go it alone. It says in verse 7, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. Did you notice? It said the Lord hardened his heart. Now mark this and don't ever forget it. Pharaoh hardened his heart before God did. And it may not have been all in this passage, but his heart had begun to harden when in Exodus chapter 5, Moses came into his presence and said, "Let my people go, thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Oh, immediately his heart began to grow calcified towards the things of God, hard towards the word of God. "Every time I hear his voice, every time," oh, how careful we ought to be in a place like this where the preaching of the word of God comes from the platform and from this pulpit and comes from the lectern and from the classroom. Oh, how careful we ought to be to keep our hearts from hardening. Oh, how vital it is that every time we hear the word of God, we tenderize ourselves and respond rightly to it. Because every time we hear the word of God, if we respond right, wrongly, or indifferently, our hearts become hardened. Now his heart is so hard, he's developed his chariots, his army, and he's going out against Israel. Verse 8 says, "And the children of Israel went out with an high hand." Verse 9, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon." I want you to see that there was a hard heart lifted up against Israel. And it was Pharaoh's hard heart. Number two, I want you to notice that there was a haughty hatred. Pharaoh hated Israel. He hated Moses for the leadership that he had shown. He hated their God. By the way, that's the target of the devil all the time. You think the devil wants you? The devil doesn't want you. The only reason he wants you is so that he can hurt your God, so that he can besmirch his name. You think the devil wants you? He doesn't want you at all. You think the devil wants your family? He doesn't want your family. He just wants to chew you up and devour you and spit you out so that he can shame the name of Almighty God. That's who he's aiming at. There's a haughty hatred that is aimed right at Almighty God. And that's what Pharaoh's hatred is aimed at. It's aimed at Almighty God. Verse number 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Wow. Now, can you do something for me this morning? I don't want you to be here in this nice temperature-controlled auditorium. I'd like you to be there. There is a million or more people that are surrounding this, that are filling this valley. There's a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other, and right before you is the Red Sea. But you can't just run up the mountains and avoid the Egyptian host. You can't run backwards because you'll run right into the Egyptian host. You can't run forwards because you're going to run right into the Red Sea, and you don't have boats. There's nobody coming to save you. Wow. Here you are. You've got a problem. This problem means you're hemmed in. This problem means you can't go forward. This problem means you can't go backward. Young people, I want to tell you, that's very much like the problems that you'll face in real ministry. That's very much like the problems you'll face in real life. Problems that come from people's anger and problems that come from a position you're at. Many times, God will put you in a place where you cannot move. There is no place to go. And you'd like to go. You'd like to just kind of have a drone that you could grab hold of and get out of there. But it doesn't happen that way. And I want you to see that this whole thing is being surrounded now by Pharaoh's haughty hatred against Israel, against Moses, against God, and against his authority. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" It's the first time they're going to ask that, but it's going to be the first time of many times. Let's settle something right now. God did not bring you out of Egypt through salvation so that you would die in the wilderness. That's not God's will. God brought you out of Egypt so that he could bring you through the wilderness. This is not a permanent address. This is a temporary journey. This is not a permanent place, this wilderness, this trouble, this difficulty, this problem. It is a temporary veil. It is only here for a little while. You'll pass through. It will come to pass. God intended to bring you out of Egypt so that he could bring you in to Canaan. But in the bringing you out from Egypt to bringing you into Canaan, you're going to have to go through the wilderness. It's not right for you to ask the question, "Did you bring us out here so that we could die?" No, that's not our God. But in the midst of the wilderness wanderings, and in the midst of the Red Sea experience, and in the midst of mountains on either side, and the sea in front of you, and the people behind you, the enemy behind you, you want to ask the question, is this why you brought me out here to die? No, God did not bring you out to die. He's going to take care of you. And at the end, He's going to take care of you so much, He'll give you goosebumps. Now look what the Bible says. I want you to see a horrified host. These people were absolutely terrified. Verse number 11. It says, wherefore hast thou dealt, the word wherefore is a derivative of why. Wherefore or why hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? By the way, you know what people want? They like the status quo. Men, listen to me. Don't ever forget that. God's going to put you in a church somewhere, and it's going to be status quo Baptist church. It's going to be, we ain't ever done it that way before Baptist church. It's going to be, we're not going to follow, we're going to resist at every twist and turn. I'm not talking about resisting the Word of God. I'm just talking about resisting normal motion and progress. They've died on the vine. They haven't led anybody to Jesus Christ in months, and sadly, maybe even years. The baptistry has turned into a storage closet. In fact, I was preaching in a church some time ago, and the pastor, I was so stirred up on Sunday night. Sometimes an evangelist just gets stirred up. He gets on the property, he looks around, and he can see some of the deadness and the death and the dying and the satisfaction with it all, which really bothers me. And he'll get stirred up, and on Sunday night, he'll just put the plow in deep and go as far as he can make that furrow. And hear me. I was preaching. When I got done, the pastor said, Brother Dwight, thank you so much for your message. He said, you know what I found in the baptistry last week? A dead mouse. He said it probably crawled in there to get dry. And I'll tell you honestly, there are a lot of Baptist churches in this country that are deader than a hammer. Because people have been okay with the status quo. They don't like a Moses coming into their life and telling their leader that has bondage control over them, let my people go. They don't like the change that's going to be brought about because of it. They don't like the new paint on the, look here, when a church kicks the pastor out because they put new paint on the wall, something's bad, wrong, and corrupt with that church. You hear me? People don't like status quo being, you know what? You don't like status quo being interrupted. I like my life. I like the way it is. Please, teacher, don't challenge me. Please don't disrupt me. Please don't put my feet to the fire. Please don't. Hey, we don't like status quo being disrupted. We like to feel like we're vested. I've got everything just fine. I've got all my ducks in a row, and I've got my life just perfectly settled. Look at here. Listen to me, men. Listen to me carefully. You better learn how to lead. People need led, and especially when they're resisting following God. Let me say this. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be a dictator. You don't have to be hateful, but you're not there to be their buddy and pal. You're there to be their leader. Can I say this? Sometimes a wife doesn't like status quo being disrupted. Sometimes children don't like status quo being disrupted. And can I say, especially when those that are in the followership position don't want to follow God, they should be led, not pampered and followed. Don't ever forget that. If your wife wants to lead you away from God, she needs to be led gently, carefully, lovingly, but firmly led, not followed. Some of you men, right now, your girlfriend has got a ring through your nose and you're like this. Let me tell you something. That's not the way a husband's supposed to be. That's not the way a man's supposed to be. You need to be a leader. And you know how to be a good leader? There's all kinds of talk about leadership. You know how to be a good leader? It's by following the Holy Spirit and His Word. That's how to be a good leader. It's not by being bombastic and hateful and mean and spiteful and vindictive. That's not what being a good leader is. Being a good leader is following the Holy Spirit and the Word that He has written. And it's not always easy being a leader. This some of these guys want this big mega church. Let me tell you, nobody had a mega church like Moses had. 1 million to 2 million people, and half of them are whining and bellyaching and griping and complaining. Why? Why'd you bring us out here to die? This is terrible. Just whining all the time. You know what, Moses, he was leading them. Watch verse number 12. Look at this horrified host. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone. Why'd you disrupt our status quo? We were fine down there. We had something to eat. We had leeks and onions and garlics. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Better to serve the Egyptians than it is to serve God. Better to be down here in bondage than it is to be out there in freedom. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. I want you to notice number 4, the holy head. There's a holy head. I'm talking about Moses. He was a leader. He wasn't a dictator, but he was a leader that was walking with God. Verse number 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. That's what we need to communicate to people. They're afraid. There's a lot of things that bring fear in this old world. Marriage troubles and family troubles and death and unexpected circumstances and financial collapses and sons at war and daughters with some kind of debilitating disease, and people, they are bound in fear and surrounded by fear. And the devil is the one who's trying to motivate them and manipulate them with fear. You know what they need? They need someone to stand up and say, fear ye not. We have a God that's bigger than this all. He's a goosebump kind of God. And if you'll wait on Him and trust in Him and follow Him, He'll always come through. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and which He will show to you today. In other words, He's saying right now, I'll tell you, as a leader, I'm telling you right now, a leader faces these things, and a leader has his own fears that he's dealing with. He's walking. That's why it is absolutely essential that you walk with God. That's where fears are dissipated. That's where they vanish. That's where they're brought into perspective. That's where you can see your fears in light of God instead of God in light of your fears. Verse 14, he says, the Lord shall fight for you. Notice what he says at the end of verse 13. He says, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Whoa. Only a walk with God can give that kind of certainty. Only a walk with God. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This isn't your best life now. This isn't, I'm just pulling this out of the air, pulling it out of a hat. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. By the way, the Lord has already communicated this to Moses in verses 1 through 4. Verse 15, watch verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, I'm not sure exactly what happened here in between verses 13 and 15, but this is what I think happened. The people came to Moses and said, we're going to die! And Moses said, fear ye not, stand ye still, see the salvation of God. You'll never see the Egyptians again. The Lord will fight for you. And then he went like this, help! Sometimes you think that leaders have it all together. Moses didn't have it all together. He was a frail, meek man. He didn't know exactly what he was supposed to do. He sometimes wasn't sure whether to go to the right or the left. He had to walk with God. And I think somehow between verse number 13, 14, and 15, he turned and said, help! And the Lord said, why are you crying to me? Verse number 15, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Thank God for Moses' leadership. Thank God that Moses didn't say, yeah, you're right. Well, what's he going to do if he says that? Run to the Egyptians, surrender with their hands up, don't shoot. I mean, he's got to lead. And I'll tell you, God is going to put you in positions and situations where you've got to lead. Leadership isn't easy. It's not for the faint of heart. Walking with God is the only thing that's going to get you through it and give you any clear sense in the midst of it all. There are circumstances that these preachers here could tell you of their own ministry that they got in. They said, I don't know how I got in there. I didn't know which way. I'm talking about lawsuits against the church. I'm talking about trouble from the enemy. I'm talking about attacks from within where people that you never would have expected it turned against you. And ladies, let me say something to you. You better be there to support your husband through it all. Can I say this to you collectively? You better be there to support your local church preacher through it all. Don't cut and run in the midst of the problem. Don't get out when the times get tough. Stay in there. Stay through it all. I mean, this is a big time problem. But now God said, hey, don't worry. Watch number five. I'm going to give you my helping hand. There's a helping hand. Aren't you glad you can lean on the hand of the one who is the one who cares? Well, what kind of, let me ask this. What kind of a person like Pharaoh, what kind of a heart would drive an entire army against a host of men, women, and innocent children? A hard heart. What kind of a heart would go against and murder children the kind that his father had been and had? A hard heart. What kind of a heart would, like Haman, rally against a whole people just because somebody wouldn't bow and cow to him? A hard heart. What kind of a heart would sit in the Senate and House when the things being promoted are nothing but American and nothing but life and health? What kind of a heart? A hard heart. What kind of a heart would promote the murder of millions upon millions of innocent babies? A hard heart. A heart motivated by Satan. I want to ask you, what kind of help could we imagine that would come to this nation's aid at a time when they didn't even have a land to be in? It would be God's help. And what kind of love would send God to intervene against the enemy over and over and over again on Israel's behalf? God's help, and God's hand. What kind of a hand would come to this earth and live amongst us and take upon the form of human flesh and then be stretched out on a cross and be pierced? God's hand. And that same God that went through all of that for Israel loves you. And the Bible says, if he delivered up his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look here, if you can trust him with your salvation, you can trust him with any problem you're facing. He's our helping God. He's the kind of God that wants to intervene. He's the kind of God that wants to step in when everybody else has stepped out. Verse number 19, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Wow. Now, it says that he congealed the sea. Congealed means to cool. It's very possible he could have just turned these things to walls of ice. Whatever the case, it was miraculous. Now, I don't want you to be here in this nice temperature-controlled auditorium. I want you to be right there in the midst of the sea. Now, I know some of you probably like me would go over to the wall and go, wow, these are the only people in the history of humanity that have ever, I mean, talk about aquarium. This was before aquariums ever even were thought of. There it is, a live aquarium. They didn't even have to disrupt the Earth's natural balance to get these fish to be seen by men. Boom, God just, wow. You know, I know we talk about it. We help our juniors fill in coloring books about it. But this happened. This is as real as the carpet on the floor. It's as real as the clothes on your back. It's as real as the skin on your bones. You have goosebumps yet? Wow. And God is now leading these people across. Now, the details are interesting, but sometimes people get looking at the details and they get lost in the details. And then if they're not careful, they get washed away in the details that are propounded by the devil. like this didn't really happen. You heard about the little boy went to Sunday school and had a Sunday school teacher that was liberal. And she said, no, boys and girls, this is not a miracle. She said, this didn't happen in the Red Sea. This was called the Reed Sea, and it was only ankle deep. And that's what it was. And so they didn't cross on dry land. There were no heaps of water on either side. They just crossed where it was ankle deep. And little Johnny said, hallelujah, praise God for the miracle. And she said, now, Johnny, I just told you this was not a miracle. This was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. He said, hallelujah, praise God for the miracle. She said, Johnny, I told you this wasn't a miracle. He said, oh, yes, it was, teacher. God drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle deep water. I want you to know this was a miracle. This actually happened. This is wonderful to know. And it was all because of the helping hand of God. Look at it, verse 19. It says, the angel of God. First, he took the pillar of fire and cloud that was before their face, and he moved it between them and the Egyptians, so that the Egyptians saw nothing but darkness, and the Israelites saw nothing but light. There's a great principle here. Believe God and you'll have light. Don't believe God and you'll have darkness. In verse number 23, it says in verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. No more Egyptians, just like God said. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh and that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Don't let some cartoon depiction of this tell you that Pharaoh survived. He didn't. There remained not one of them. It says in verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord's, you know what they were? They were right in the middle of the will of God, and they were safer there than they would be back in Egypt. Wow. Awesome. Look at it. Verse number 30. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Listen to me. Men, when you lead the people in the right way, it's going to gather your people around the Lord and around your leadership. And that's what you want. You want them to follow the Lord. You want them to follow you only as you follow the Lord, but you certainly want them to follow you so that you can lead them to the Lord. Now, I'm praying for every preacher this year that they'll be able to lead all kinds of people to the Lord, saved and unsaved. Because saved and unsaved people need led to the Lord. We need to be following the Lord. Now, don't shut your Bible. It gets better. Look at my final point, the happy harmony. You know what will bring a happy harmony? You know what will bring a good song? When you begin to watch God give you goosebumps. Look at verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. I think Moses is saying that. He was thanking God for being his God and his Father's God. There wasn't a disconnect. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. You know what this is? This is a promise of Canaan, a promise of victory. This is a promise that's as good for you today as it was for them then. He'll plant them. There's a permanence that God wants to give, a permanence of victory and peace. Thou shalt plant them, bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Whew. Wow. You see, I think all of us, Brother Bray, want to have the goosebumps more often than we have them. We get in a good service where the Spirit of God is, where the hand of God is, where there's liberty in the preaching, where the singing is sweet, where the song leader feels real liberty, and there's just a sense of unity and purpose. But you know, in order to get into a song service like that, we're going to have to go through the Red Sea. We're going to have to be stuck on one side. We're going to have to see that we can't, but God can. We're going to have to come to the end of our resources and come face to face with the unlimited supply of God's resources. You see, in order for us to experience this Red Sea kind of goosebump kind of God, we're going to have to see God and seek God in a fresh way. It's not going to be good enough to just seek Him from some stale vantage point. Thank God for what He did for you last year. But what about this year? A whole month has gone by. There's only 11 months left. You're going to seek Him afresh and anew? What about the problems right now? Don't let them overshadow what God did in the past. What about the difficulties you're facing right now? The same God that led His people through the Red Sea and eventually put them in the land of promise is the God that wants to do the same for you. In the midst of it all, you'll be able to walk on dry land. Maybe put your finger in and out of the water. See the whales and the fish. Look behind you as you get up on the other side and see the Egyptians coming, and watch Moses as he puts his rod over the Red Sea and watch God bring those mighty walls of water down, crashing down on the enemies. Then you'll get out your timbrels. Then you'll start to dance. Then you'll start to praise God. Then you'll have the goosebumps, because we serve the goosebump kind of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'd like us to sing, I Must Tell Jesus. Could we do that? Brother Scoville's getting that song ready. I wonder if you're here and you said, Brother Smith, I've been going through some problems. Maybe they've been physical. Maybe they've been financial. Maybe they've been family related. You said, Preacher, I needed to hear this message today to get my focus right on God and to look at my problem through the lens of God, not God through the lens of my problem. So, Preacher, I needed to hear this message just to encourage me to keep my focus right, that God is able. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Let me see it. Amen. Let's stand and sing page 238 if you have it in your songbook. If you know it, just sing it out. God's spoken to your heart. You need to come. Just come on the very first note. Don't let anything inhibit you. Fall before Him. Sing before Him, would you?